Follow Hitler. He will dance, but it is I who have called the tune. I have initiated him into the secret doctrine. I have opened his centers of vision and given him the means to communicate with the powers. Do not mourn for me. I shall have influenced history more than any other German. Those are the words of Dietrich Eckart just before he died back in 1923. Eckart was a part of that original group of seven Nazis that Hitler joined as the seventh member. Eckart was a dedicated Satanist who believed that he had received a revelation from Satan that it was he who was supposed to initiate the coming Antichrist. And when he met Hitler, he believed that he had met his man. Later on, Eckhart said, "He is the one for whom I was but the prophet and the forerunner." And when Eckhart died in 1923, a man by the name of Karl Haushofer took over where Eckhart left off and encouraged Hitler to become the ruler of the world and took him through the deepest levels of occult transformation. It's interesting to read books about the Third Reich, and when you do, you discover that secular historians are a little bit skittish about Hitler's occultism and his religion. Oh, yes, they tell you how he was mesmerized by Hinduism, how he was interested in various aspects of paganism, and all the books he read and the rituals he went through, but then that is dismissed. But nevertheless, they do have to admit his magnetism, his ability to hypnotize a crowd, and the wonder of his awesome leadership. When you think of where he came from and when you think of how far he went and how, it is a miracle indeed. But there is no answer for Hitler, no explanation for him apart from understanding his religion. How do you account for the fact that hundreds of people went to the great rallies in Nuremberg as skeptics and came back as raving, fanatical, committed believers? His magnetism was beyond belief. Now, Hitler believed that Christianity had failed Germany. With its emphasis on mercy and forgiveness, that had made Germany weak. These were new times, and new times called for a new religion. What I'd like to do in the time that has been allotted me is to take you through seven different teachings that were at the heart of Nazism. And the thing that I want you to be aware of is how these teachings are being imbibed and widely believed today in America and around the world. It is a scandal beyond irony that those who look at Hitler and see him as this perverted leader nevertheless are drinking from the same streams as he himself drank when he was here on earth as a man. And so what happens is oftentimes people overlook the fact that there are doctrines being taught today, believed, that really are occultic, that lie at the heart of what is called today the New Age movement and will be a big part of Antichrist's agenda. With that introduction, I hope you stay with me until the end. That is the end of the message. Number one. The transformation of consciousness. Transformation of consciousness, believing that there are altered states of consciousness by which one can be in touch with non-human intelligences. New Agers refer to it as masters of wisdom. There are many different ways to get into the world of the occult, the world of spirits, and the world of masters of wisdom. Even back in Vienna, Hitler took the route of drugs because he thought it was speedier. He had a man by the name of Augustus Pretzsche, or Ernest Pretzsche rather, who gave him psychedelic drugs to enhance his awareness, because it is through these kinds of drugs that people's spirits are opened and they can make contact with the spirit world. And then when Hitler got to Munich, as I already mentioned, he was taken through other levels that involved satanic rituals. It involved ghastly experiences. It meant that he was transformed as a sexual being so that he would not think of women in normal ways, but rather would be filled with sadomasochism. And the thing that turned him on sexually was violence, brutality, and blood. And that was the kind of a man that Hitler was. Of course, as part of occult religion, let us also remember that he also believed in reincarnation. People don't understand why it is that reincarnation lies at the heart of occultism and is always a part of every anti-God kind of paganism. And there are reasons for that, some of which I will mention next time, except to say that reincarnation is a damnable doctrine. It is a cruel doctrine and gave Hitler a lot of impetus that he might be able to destroy the Jews and other undesirables. Hitler himself believed that he was the reincarnation of many famous leaders in the past, one of which was Tiberius of Rome. What did the experience that he had of being in touch with the powers, what awesome power did it give him? Well, let's listen to the words of August Kupse, who was Hitler's friend in Vienna and then followed him through his days of fame. He says, "It was as if another being spoke out of his body. It was not a case of a speaker carried away by his own words. I felt as though he himself listened with astonishment at what broke forth from him." Someone said that his body was but the shell for the spirit that inhabited him. Sometimes when he gave his famous speeches at Nuremberg, like a medium, he would fall down in a trance. And when it was over, he would have to be revived. Of course, there are pluses and minuses. There are really no pluses in this kind of a lifestyle, but you think that you have pluses because of the power that it gives you. But the minuses also become enormous in this life, not to mention the life to come. Listen to the words of an eyewitness by the name of Rausching. He said that Hitler would sometimes wake up at night shouting compulsively. He yells for help, seized with power that makes him tremble so violently that his bed shakes. In his bedroom, he is muttering, "It is he, it is he, it is here." His lips turn purple. He was dripping with sweat. He was given a massage and something to drink. Then all of a sudden, he screamed, "There, over there in the corner." And it was this demented man that became the military expert, or at least being able to put other experts in place, who almost ruled all of Europe and believed that he would rule the world. What about Antichrist? I'm going to ask you in a few moments to turn to some passages of Scripture, but I will only remind you of one now. Daniel chapter 8, verse 24. It says that he will speak blasphemies and so forth, and awesome power will be given to him. Then it says expressly, but he will do this not of his own power. Now, if you were here last week, you know that the message zeroed in on that, Hitler's doctrine of fate, his belief that he was in touch with the powers. But notice expressly that Antichrist also shall have that transformation of consciousness, and in order for him to bewitch the world, he himself must be bewitched. And he will be challenged to rule the world and taken through also those dark tunnels of consciousness that he might have the power to do what the devil is going to ask of him in those final years. So first of all, there is the transformation of consciousness, the belief in the world of spirits, yes, but some people naively think, well, there are good spirits out there. I want you to know today that any spirit that you contact will be an evil spirit. Though he may come to you as a good spirit, he may tell you to go to church, he may tell you wise and good things to deceive you. But Hitler was in touch with those spirits, and they misled him. Secondly, not only is there the transformation of consciousness, but also the essential deity of man. A belief that essentially, at root, man is God. Ever since Satan came to Adam and Eve in the garden and said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will be like God, knowing good from evil, the most tantalizing vision that depraved man has ever had in his mind is the possibility that he can somehow be God and trade places with a man on the throne. Now, of course, everybody knows that nobody is God in the sense of creator, but pantheism, which says that God is all and all is God, makes the idea of the deity of man somehow palatable. And behind it is a demonic spirit whose name is Satan, who longs for worship. It is impossible for us to over-exaggerate the desire that Satan has for worship. Oh, he wanted Christ to worship him there in the desert. And he wants you and me to worship him. And because it is difficult for humanity to worship a spirit, what he does is he will inhabit a man, and when people give worship to the man, Satan will be taking the worship that he so desperately craves, and he will get it for a short period of time. Listen to the words of Hitler to Rausching. "I am founding an order called the Man God. That splendid being will be an object of worship." And again, man is becoming God. Man is God in the making. Is it any wonder that Goebbels, who was Hitler's propaganda minister, said regarding being in Hitler's presence, "He is the creative instrument of fate and deity. I stand by him deeply shaken. He is so deep, so mystical, like a prophet of old. With such a man, one can conquer the world. My doubts vanish. Germany will live. Heil Hitler!" And the magnetism that he had with all of his inner circle is the magnetism that he had with millions in Germany. Most people don't realize that even the Nazi salute was actually a form of adoration. And you know that you were not served meals in Germany unless you came into the restaurant saying, "Heil Hitler." And is it any wonder in Nuremberg that many people began to pray, "Our Father Adolf, who art in Nuremberg, hallowed be thy name, the Third Reich come." Hitler was receiving worship, loved it, and received the adulation of millions. Now I do want you to take your Bible, and we're going to look at two passages in the New Testament. One is 2 Corinthians, or rather 2 Thessalonians, I should say, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we will go to Revelation chapter 13. You can find both of those passages in your Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the Antichrist, the man of sin. Paul says in verse 3, "Let no man in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." Notice that. He's going to go into the temple, which will be built at Jerusalem at that time. He is going to go in. He will desecrate the place. He will say that which is abhorrent to the Jews, though originally he will appear to be their friends, and he will go to the very temple of God, to the very city of Jerusalem, the holy city of Jerusalem, and he will walk into the temple and say, "I am a God." And what will happen? Will people accept that? The answer is yes. Many will. Please take your Bibles now and turn to Revelation chapter 13. We looked at it last time, but we must look at it again. And what I want you to see in Revelation 13 is the way in which Antichrist makes Hitler look as if Hitler belonged to the small leagues. Hitler is the drop. Antichrist is the whole bucket. You read this passage of Scripture and you think to yourself, Hitler could have only dreamed about this. He could have only fantasized about it. It is so awesome. It is so breathtaking. It is so world-encompassing. Now, remember that Antichrist has worked it out in more detail than Hitler has. For one thing, Antichrist does indeed have three personages to counteract the Trinity. We know something about the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is a demonic trinity with the dragon corresponding to God the Father, the first beast who is Antichrist corresponding to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, of course, there is another beast that gets everybody to worship the first beast, Antichrist. He does the work of the unholy spirit. Let's look at the text. I have to pick it up in the middle of verse 2. The symbolism at the beginning has to do with nations, and it ties in with the book of Daniel. But it says in the middle of verse 2, "And the dragon," that is Satan, "gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads," that is the head of the beast, "as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole world was amazed and followed after the beast." What is this? This is a reenactment of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Satan wants to counterfeit. He wants to duplicate everything. Jesus was dead and was raised, so Antichrist comes along. He has a fatal wound, and the whole world marvels because he goes through an experience which should have kept the average man dead, and he comes to life, and the world marvels at his awesome power. It will be as close to the resurrection as Satan can possibly pull it off. Well, the world marvels, and the world believes. Look at this, verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Oh, and this is what Hitler wanted and didn't get, but he gets it. Antichrist gets it. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell upon the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life, which has been slain. If any man has an ear, let him hear. And I want you to hear today, because this is awesome. So you have the dragon, corresponding to God the Father. You have the Antichrist, corresponding to Christ in this unholy Trinity. And now you have another beast, verse 11, and he performs the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus went to heaven, he said, "The Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, but he will point to me, and he will cause you to worship me." Notice what it says. And I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that even fire comes down out of heaven and in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs that were given to him, and so forth. And then he gives breath to an image, and some people are going to say that he even has the ability to create life. Now, think of this in relationship to Hitler and how much greater Antichrist is. He is greater in power. The wound was healed, and people believe that he has created a resurrection and that he has the ability to call fire down from heaven, and it happens, and there's an image that is made, and lo and behold, the image is speaking. And television broadcasts it around the world, and people are mesmerized, and they say, "This at last is God. God is here." So he is much greater in his power. He is greater in extent. All the tribes and all the nations shall worship him except a few. Wow, Hitler didn't even get the adoration of all of Europe. This man will get the adoration and the worship of the world. Greater in power, greater in extent, greater in deception because of the number of miracles that he could do. He can literally deceive the whole world, and as we shall see in a moment, greater also in cruelty, because he will have technology at his disposal that Hitler did not have. And so you have a worldwide godhood. Here is the man who says to himself, "I am God." And for those brief 42 months, that brief period of time, Satan will have the worship of the world. And even though he knows he's doomed, he still is enjoying it. Parenthesis. If Satan were really wise, he would cease and desist. He'd give up. He'd say, "God, you win." Because then his torment in hell would be a little less. But he is so thirsty after power, such a control freak, such a desire that he might be able to be worshipped, that he is willing to have a greater damnation in hell just for that few moments, to have people bow in his presence on their knees and say, "You are God." What is it that lay at the heart of Nazism? Transformation of consciousness, the fundamental belief that man was deity. And we can laugh at Shirley MacLaine, who runs out onto Malibu Beach shouting, "I'm God, I'm God, I'm God." And we enjoy the words of Chuck Colson, who says, "Aren't you glad she's wrong?" But right here at the Moody Church, right over there, there was a woman who came here to take some pictures of us years ago. I even forget what the pictures were. And she told me that she believed that everybody was God. Satan's most dazzling, most daring, most rebellious deception. Nazism, New Age movement, and Antichrist. Now, there's a third belief, and that is global leadership. Global leadership. Now, that, of course, already becomes clear from the text that we have read. The only question I have to answer is, how does a man like Hitler get started? How does a man like Antichrist ascend? Why all of this adoration to a man? What brings it about? Perhaps I'll comment on this in a later message. But in Hitler's case, according to The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich by Scherer, there is no way in the world that Hitler could have arisen to power unless were it not for the stock market crash of 1929. Now, Hitler had recognized that Germany had gone through a period of hyperinflation already back in 1923 when it took 4 billion marks to make a dollar. But it was after that period of time Germany began to have more economic stability, but the crash of 1929 made people think to themselves, we don't want to go through this again. We need somebody who can bypass democracy, because democracy is very slow, and we need someone who will take charge. And Adolf Hitler says, I will take charge, and take charge he did. At the heart of it was the economy. There was a political candidate who ran for office, as many of you know, whose flagship statement in his election campaign was, it is the economy, stupid. Now, that was bad from the standpoint of statesmanship, but it was excellent politics. It is always the economy. It is always the economy. As we'll see in a future message, people are willing to give up their individual rights as long as they are fed. I interviewed people in Germany who said, you don't understand, we were starving in Munich. Children were starving. One man told me when we went out on the streets, there were gangs all over the place with guns and so forth, and you didn't know which political faction they belonged to. There was no law and order. We needed a man to give us bread on the table and give us security in our homes and to take care of crime and hunger and all the other problems, and Hitler did it miraculously during the first few years of his reign. I can't prove it biblically, but I don't think that there's a way in the world that Antichrist is going to be able to take over the whole world until there is an economic collapse. When one nation collapses, because our economies are so tied in now, you know, of course, that if America sneezes, Japan gets a cold, or is it the opposite way? Whatever it is, we are so interwoven that once the economies collapse and people are starving and they are hungry, to quote the words of someone in the United Nations, he says that at a time like this, if a leader arises, we will follow him, whether he be God or the devil. And Antichrist is going to have a global vision at a time when the world desperately needs to solve its problems of hunger and its problems of crime and its problems of the wrong redistribution of wealth and all of the things that are plaguing society. Globalism will be widely accepted, it already is, by the elite, but even the common person will say, this is our only hope, a global vision. Next, I want you to notice a humanistic optimism. You may say, well, that seems strange in light of what you've just said, the mess that the world is in. But the optimism comes because at last there are going to be results worldwide. When Antichrist steps on the scene, within a few months there will be economic stability, there will be food on people's tables, there will be a plan finally to take this planet out of its chaos, there is going to be hope, and people are going to continue to talk about how we are leaving the Piscean Age and we are going into the age of Aquarius, and man, who is on a spiral of evolution, is finally going to achieve his heights, and after all, the human potential movement tells us that we have the ability to rule ourselves. And now that we have crossed the river and gone over to the shore, we are finally going to see the great heights to which man can bring this planet. Always remember this. Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel, says that he is a man of peace. It's interesting watching some of the old war movies that were made during Hitler's time. Saw one recently where Hitler is giving a speech and says, we want peace. We want nothing but peace. But behind those sweet words of peace, there will be plans that will be made for war. And all of the optimism regarding man will finally be demolished. Next, number five, I have listed in your notes there, anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism. I'm not going to comment on this because that actually is my message next week. So I comment only here for a moment to say that many people think that Hitler was nothing but a madman who hated the Jews and wanted to get rid of them and so exterminated about 6 million of them. And that's their explanation. They do not understand the religious dimensions of Hitler's commitment to the final solution. They do not understand the role in which reincarnation played, the whole idea of counterfeiting the blood of Jesus Christ so that there would be salvation through a bloodline. Number six, obsessive control. Obsessive control. You know, of course, that when you study Nazi Germany, that Hitler had, first of all, his SA troops, his brown shirts. And then later on, he had to get rid of them, and he purged them because he had to win the favor of the army and killed about 1,000 leaders 1 week, many of whom had been his good friends. But then he began the SS, his elite guard. Oh, how people feared them under Himmler, who ran the concentration camps. Anyone who was against the Führer, anyone who was even neutral about the Führer, was either persecuted, ostracized, taken to a prison camp, put to death, whatever. You see, you have to understand that the same hunger for worship and adoration that the devil has is what Hitler had, who was indeed possessed either by the devil or evil spirits. And consequently, this great desire to control became obsessive, the ultimate control freak. But Hitler didn't have the technology that Antichrist is going to have. There are drugs that are being developed. There are means of torture that are being developed that undoubtedly will be used that Hitler could have only thought about. But of course, in the 40s, it was unavailable. With your Bible still open to the 13th chapter of Revelation, let's look at how Antichrist controls people. Verse 16. And he causes all, the small and the great. You say little children? Yeah, even little children. And the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And then it gives the name of 666. And we're not sure exactly what that is, though it is the number of man. But notice, again, it's the economy, stupid. Let's think this through. How might Antichrist do this? In some countries in Europe, I'm told that there is such a thing as a card now that you can use more widely than we use our own credit cards here. You can use the card to pay a toll, the very same card that you use to make a telephone call. It's all networked together. It is all integrated, the same card with which you buy your groceries. It only makes sense when you stop to think of it that there should be a cashless society. Have you ever thought of how that would cut out all of the drug dealing? Because there could be no money that could be given to anyone underneath the table. All of the transactions would have to go through central computers, and therefore they could be monitored, they could be checked out, and so forth. Well, if there is a card like that, you can imagine how important that card would be, and you would not want to lose it. They are experimenting, with animals to put a computer chip in them that is smaller than a grain of rice, and that little computer chip can have their serial number, their name, their address, and any other pertinent information. I'm not saying this is the way in which it's going to happen, but it is much easier for us to understand how it's going to happen today than people in past centuries, how they could have understood this. Just as you have scanners today in supermarkets, in the very same way, you can have the option, would you have it in your hand or put in your forehead? And by the way, you would not even know your own number. That would be important so that if you were ever held up and somebody asked you what your number was so that they could access your funds, the answer would be, not even I know that. It would remain secret. So just like you have scanners today in supermarkets, it is possible that people would have their forehead scanned or their hand scanned, and then a certain amount of money would be taken out of their account or put into their account, and all their transactions would be done, and Antichrist would have it so wired that you couldn't buy a loaf of bread at Dominic's unless you accepted his mark, his agenda, and unless thereby you worshiped him. That's what the text says. You can't buy or sell. Now, there are some people who stood against Antichrist, just as there were some people who stood against Hitler, some of whom I will tell you about in a future message. But listen to the words of Chargaff, who is the father of bioengineering. He says, I see the beginning of a new barbarism, which tomorrow will be called a new culture. Nazism was a primitive, brutal, and absurd expression of it. But it was a first draft of the so-called scientific or pre-scientific morality that is being prepared for our radiant future. Nazism was the first draft. There's a final point that I want to make today, because I hate to leave you in despair. I can imagine some of you saying, you know, we come to church and when we leave, we want to feel happy, happy, happy. And then we get all this. Some of you will want to take your offering back. Well, I want you to know that we at least know how it's going to end. That's one good thing. Maybe we didn't know exactly how Nazi Germany would end, but we do know how Antichrist is going to end. Take your Bible and turn now to Revelation chapter 19, and I won't take time to read the entire text because it is a beautiful passage that I read to you several years ago, and of course you've read it in your private devotion several times since. Thank you. I know you have. But you'll notice picking it up at verse 20 only of chapter 19. And the beast, that is Antichrist, was seized, and with him the false prophet. That was the one who played the role, you remember, of the Holy Spirit, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And now notice chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil, that's the dragon, the whole unholy trinity is here. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are also. They get there ahead of time because Satan is loosed for a season, but then he ends up there. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's where Satan will end, and the degree of his torment will be commensurate with the degree of his rebellion on earth. What a vicious being to take on God, though he knows what his end is, because he can read the Bible as well as we can. Well, that's where Antichrist ends. Where does Hitler end? Well, there's no evidence that Hitler repented, and of course we know that he committed suicide in his bunker in Berlin. He asked that his friends throw some gasoline on him, and he was burned, thoroughly burned, and so his body is gone. But I want you to know today that Hitler is just as alive and just as conscious as he ever was during those Nuremberg rallies. I want you to know today that his mind remembers every single thing that he did with a heightened accuracy that he never had on earth. His emotions are wholly and totally intact. What he is feeling, I do not know, but he exists. Now, he doesn't exist physically. You'll never see him running out of the 7-Eleven store, maybe Elvis Presley, but not Hitler. He doesn't exist physically, but he exists in a place that the Bible calls Hades, and he is there awaiting the final judgment. A detailed description of it is given in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And it is there that he awaits today his final judgment. And yes, he will end here too. He will end here too. But now I want to share something with you, and I even toyed last night as to whether or not I should, because I know it is not going to be well received by everybody. Some of you are going to leave really upset, but I'm going to share it anyway, because I think I need to and you ought to hear it. Wouldn't it be nice if hell, the lake of fire here, and by the way, people's souls do not burn, that's why Hitler's soul escaped the fire in Berlin, and it will not be consumed by this fire either. But wouldn't it be nice if hell were just for the Nazis? You know, these wicked people. Some people think that the Germans were more wicked than other people. They don't understand that actually, when you look at atrocities throughout history, you find wickedness in all the races of the world. Germany perhaps perfected it a bit, but nevertheless, wouldn't it be nice if hell were just for the Nazis and for all these other awful people? It would be nice. You know what the Bible goes on to say, though, that at that same judgment, the small and great, the dead of all the ages, except those who are in heaven, stand before God, and they are judged too. And you know who is among them? Generally speaking, all the people of the world who think that they are too good to go here are there. Because if you think that you are too good to go there, it means that you do not understand the depths of your wickedness, you do not understand God's holiness, and you don't understand that God accepts people into heaven, only those people who are absolutely, totally perfect as He. Bottom line, if you're not as perfect as God, don't even plan on being in heaven. Read the 20th chapter of Revelation carefully. Why? Because God only accepts perfection, and that's why He sent the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus died on the cross, what He did was He made a sacrifice for sinners, and the Bible says that His righteousness, which is a perfect obedience, a perfect righteousness, is credited to all those who believe on Him. And it is through faith in Christ, we who are sinners today stand as absolutely perfect in the sight of a holy God. And the reason that we know we will go to heaven is not because we were better than the Nazis, though I hope to God we are. It is because the Bible says God made Him who is Christ sin for us, that we, with all of our failures, that we as sinners might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It is through faith in His spotless, perfect Lamb of God, His Son, that we are saved. You say, well, what happens to those who do not buy into Antichrist's agenda? Because there were some, you remember, who did not worship the beast and they were put to death. Well, of course, they are resurrected and they appear in heaven, and this is what the Bible says about them. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over the number of his name. And they stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and all the nations worship before thee. And thy judgments are made manifest. My dear friend, at the end of the day, Satan and all those who think they are God or they can receive the worship that belongs to God are going to be humiliated and punished forever and ever. And their punishment will be greater than others because God is just and there are degrees of punishment in eternity. But they will be brought to utter humiliation. And Hitler will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The devil will have to do it. Oh, how he hates the thought. Because every tongue that God created, every mind that God created, will admit at the end of the day, though it will do them no good because they are lost, to the glory of God, they will confess Christ to be Lord, God, ruler of all. And man will have been shown to be a fool throughout the centuries, thinking he could rule himself without Almighty God. Where are you today? Have you put trust in a qualified Savior? Have you received the righteousness of Christ? Where will you be when the end time breaks loose? Bow with me in prayer. Our most blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you today that even though there is darkness ahead, the light that will come later will make up for it. We thank you today that all the situations of the world are under your control. We thank you that there was nothing that happened without your permission and supervision. And we confess we don't believe it, and it makes us squirm, but we know it's true. And now I pray for those who have never believed, never had put faith, they've not believed in your beloved Son. In this moment, we pray that they may see why they need a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. And before I close this prayer, if you're here today and you don't know where do you stand with God and you've never connected, really, you've heard others who have, but you haven't, why don't you pray this prayer in your heart to God? It'll be a prayer inviting Christ to be your Savior. Just repeat these words in your heart to God who's listening. Oh God, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. I know that I too desire worship in subtle ways. At this moment, I bow to receive your Son as mine. I trust him as my perfect sacrifice. I believe on him as the Lord God. In faith, I invite him into my life that I might be his forever. Amen.